Our sermon for this morning is based on the second reading from Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to also include verses that follow the first 11 verses. I will begin reading at verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain to you this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below." And continuing down in verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." And then also going down to verse 29. "Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, in the name of God the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed. Before Pentecost was a Christian holy day, it was a major holy festival among the Jews where hundreds of thousands of Jews would gather together from all over the Roman Empire and beyond, gathered together in Jerusalem for the celebration. Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after another major festival, the Jewish Passover. If you had been a Jew living at the time of Christ and come to Jerusalem on Pentecost, part of what you would have observed and experienced probably would have been the high priest singing certain psalms, including what we call the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 114 through 136. And Psalm 136 would have been the highlight. Let me read to you a part of that psalm right now. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, his faithful love endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His faithful love endures forever. He divided the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. And led Israel through. His faithful love endures forever. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. But here's what you would have heard literally if you had been there. Though you would have heard the following a little more fluidly back then, because I don't speak Hebrew that often. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov, ki le'olam chachdo. Legozer yam suf, legazerim, ki le'olam chasdo. Vehebir Yisrael betoko, ki le'olam chasdo. V'ni'er paro v'heila v'yam suf, ki le'olam chasdo. You don't understand Hebrew? Well, back in the days of Christ, not many Jews understood Hebrew either, even though it had been their official language for centuries. The most common languages at the time were Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew, on the other hand, was studied by and known by and read by and spoken by Jewish priests and other Jewish scholars for the most part. For many Jews, perhaps most of them, Hebrew had become a dead language, as we say. Nevertheless, Hebrew was still used in the temple, and it would have been the language used on Pentecost when the psalm was sung by the priest. Psalm 136 would have been sung in Hebrew that day, meaning that many of the Jews would not have understood what was being sung about. They would not have understood that this psalm was referring to the great wonders, the great miracles of Exodus, the 10 plagues, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb resulting in the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians and freeing God's people from slavery, the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, the drowning of Pharaoh and his entire army in the Red Sea, and Israel being miraculously led through the wilderness as God fed them and delivered them from enemies much stronger than them. So, the celebration of Pentecost around the time of Christ for many, if not most of the Jews, would have lost some of its meaning, because the magnificent acts of God by which God had saved them and delivered them would not have been clearly communicated to them. We know how this is. When I am on the phone trying to get instructions and information, and the other person at the other end of the line is halfway around the world, I usually have a terrible time understanding him, even though he is speaking English. The dialect throws me for a loop. And sometimes I pretend I understand it, but I don't. But that only makes matters worse. It usually prolongs my attempt at getting information and instructions. And sometimes I, I just give up. This was sort of the situation on Pentecost for many Jews. Many of them might just have been hearing blah, 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 and just going through an outward religious exercise. But the Pentecost recorded in Acts 2 is different. So let's review what took place there. There were some very strange, unexplainable things. The Jews heard a sound like that of a violent rushing wind that came from heaven. Then the Jews saw on the disciples tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one. Then they heard the disciples beginning to speak in different tongues, different languages, languages they could understand, for they were their own native languages that they knew very well and could easily understand. So it's like they were saying, hey, you are speaking the Greek language I grew up with all these years in Egypt. Or, hey, your Aramaic dialect is exactly what I speak over in Mesopotamia. Or, hey, you're speaking fluent Latin that I and all the other Jews who came from Rome, that's what we spoke. What's going on here? How did you learn these languages and dialects so quickly and so well? And not only do we hear you speaking so we can clearly understand what you're saying, you're also describing for us the magnificent acts of God. Those great wonders, those miraculous events of Exodus by which God delivered and preserved our Jewish ancestors. What's going on here? You know, some wanted to put the worst construction on this. They're drunk on new wine. But Peter explained, no, it's too early in the day for that. And Peter goes on to say, on the contrary, here's what's going on. This is the beginning of the coming and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then Peter quotes from Joel describing the coming and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which concludes with these words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then what Peter does next is really quite fascinating if you think about it. He connects all of this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and being saved, with that man who had recently been among them, Jesus Christ. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know." In other words, you know, just 50 days ago and before that, many of you saw these miracles. And if you didn't see them, you've heard about them from people who did see. "Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." And then he quotes prophecies coming from King David. "God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God," the ascension that we celebrated last week, "and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So Peter is telling these thousands and thousands of Jews, you know, God is communicating with you now in a language you can clearly understand. And he wants you to know that the magnificent acts and great wonders of God in the Old Testament, by which he delivered and saved God's people, the 10 plagues, the Passover lamb, the killing of the firstborn sons of Egyptians, forcing Pharaoh to free God's people, the parting of and the walking through the Red Sea, and the other miracles that followed in the wilderness so that God's people were finally brought to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. These magnificent and mighty acts of God by which he saved his people in a temporal way were pointing ahead to the more magnificent and greater acts of God fulfilled in the work of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts that save in a much greater way. Acts that testify that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. The dozens and dozens of miracles by Christ. The plan of God to use the Jews and others to crucify this Jesus, making him the true Passover lamb, whose innocent suffering and death would free people from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. His glorious resurrection on the third day, witnessed by hundreds, proving he was the Messiah and the Lord, and proving the reality of the forgiveness of all our sins, followed by his exaltation, his ascension, to the right hand of God, so God's people could finally be saved and brought to the eternal promised land. The works of Jesus of Nazareth are, in fact, the magnificent acts and the great wonders of God. But the magnificent acts of God do not end with Christ. They continue to be here today with the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter said to the Jews, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" They were saying, "Obviously, we know that Jesus performed all these miracles. Obviously, we participated in his crucifixion. Obviously, he was raised from the dead. You have all these witnesses who saw him. Obviously, therefore, he is the Lord and the Messiah, the one we had been waiting for. So what should we terrible sinners do? What should we horrible sinners do?" And the answer is the work of the Holy Spirit. The magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, it can be a little confusing at times to try to grasp the work of the Holy Spirit, but this magnificent work of the Holy Spirit is summarized for us so beautifully in the Small Catechism. "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith." Now, let's Let's just take this apart a little bit, a little bit. The Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. The gospel, the message of Christ, that is the mighty power of God. He has enlightened me with his gifts, those gifts being his word and sacraments, so that through them a light goes on. So that we have created within us true faith in Christ, and so we understand the meaning and the message of Christianity. The Holy Spirit has sanctified me. He has enabled me to live as I ought to live, as a baptized and forgiven child of God. And the Holy Spirit has kept me in the true faith. He sees me through, so that I remain in forgiveness and brought finally to the eternal promised land. This is the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. It is why Jesus calls him in our gospel lesson the counselor or the comforter or the helper, our helper. Without the Holy Spirit, the magnificent acts of Jesus would remain inaccessible and unavailable to us. Have you ever witnessed a person in your presence coming to repentance and faith in Christ? You know, I've had that honor several times. No, it probably goes unobserved because it often takes months or even years. But on the several occasions where it has happened right in front of me, it's amazing because you can see it in their eyes as they go from unrepentance and unbelief to repentance and faith in Christ. And what I am observing in reality is the magnificent and the mighty work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he uses the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. But you and I have to remember something very important here. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit does not stop his work when he has brought us to faith in Christ. His work continues, and we need his work to continue, to enlighten us, to sanctify us, to keep and preserve us in the one true faith. And this is why we cannot neglect and must not neglect the word and sacrament. For if we do, we neglect the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. He was and remains our counselor, our comforter, our helper. For again, as we say in the Small Catechism, in this Christian church, the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives me and all believers all our sins. And on the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and grant me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. Amen.